Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
All right, you guys ready? Get down to some prayer. Let's do it. Father in heaven, thanks for my brothers and my fellow warriors. Lord, thanks for the promise of your word that tells us this is important. This needs to be done because it's how you want to operate, Lord, and in such a manner where your people call out to you and just acknowledge our need for you. And prayer, Lord, it does that. Prayer humbles us in a good way, Lord, because we draw closer to you as we are just more aware of our need for you, our dependency upon you, and just our inability to move in certain areas and in circumstances and arenas that just, apart from you, Lord, just is not going to happen. And Lord, we know that the very breath we have is because you've given it to us. And you've given us abilities, skills, and such. And Lord, we get that. We want to be good stewards of that. But Lord, moving in the hearts of people and intervening in circumstances without breaking anybody's free will, opening doors that just are not doors we can open, Lord, that's you. And that's why we're doing what we're doing. And so, Father, I pray that as my brothers in the weeks to come would have something that they think, yeah, we need to bring this to the Lord together, Lord, that they do that so we can rejoice with them, we could grieve with them. Lord, we can pray for them and with them. So, with our brother David, praying for his nephew Josh and just dealing with some big stuff for any age, but certainly for a young man, some legal issues up in Washington and Lord, all that relates to that and just the family dynamics. And it's a heavy thing, but Lord, it's not too heavy for you. It's too heavy for the family, but it's not too heavy for you. So, Lord, I pray with my brothers that you would be the lifter of the heads of those in the family that are downcast right now. Lord, not that they would be stupid or silly or giddy, but just confident that you're somehow going to move in that situation. Lord, that you're going to show yourself strong and mighty in that situation. Lord, that you're going to take that mess and redeem it and somehow, some way, bring good from it. Lord, our part is to do what we're doing and to pray for that, Lord, to pray that you would intervene in this situation, Father. So please, Lord. And Father, I'm looking forward for my brother Mark's sake, our brother Mark's sake, getting to share the praise report. But in the meantime, it's still a prayer request and still looking for a place to stay, room to rent for Mark. We're still praying for it, Father. And in the interim, thanks for the truck that you've provided. Please provide safe places to park that until you open up a safe room to rent for him. So thank you. Lord, our brother Vince, lifting up three countries and more specifically for the people of those countries, Israel, Cuba, USA. Lord, thank you that there is a remnant of your people in all three of those nations, Lord. People that know you, know your son, Jesus. They know him as their Lord, their Savior. Lord, just by virtue of that, they have an impact on those three countries. And so, Lord, we pray their impact would increase, our impact would increase here in our own country. Lord, that your people that are in positions of decision-making and legislation and in the courts and executive branches, Lord, that any, even in support roles, Lord, that they would shine for you. Lord, that they would have that impact, Lord, that we get just a glimpse of in Acts of some of your people in such positions, Lord. And so, God, we pray for these nations and just a move of your Spirit to bring revival. Lord, with their brother Daniel lifting up again this week, as he puts it appropriately, the silent killer of abortion. Lord, that's another prayer request that we long to see turn to a praise report where that is changed. And so, God, we pray for that day. We pray for your mercy, Lord, until that day, for sure. God, we pray for the agencies, the organizations that are ordained of you, Lord, that have got that calling of you to minister to those that are on the brink of making a decision for abortion. Places like Horizon Pregnancy Clinic and the hundreds of other ones like it throughout our land. Lord, use them, provide for them. Lord, may they be just instruments of your mercy, your grace, your compassion, and your wisdom, Lord, and direction from your word, your heart to those in that decision-making mode, Lord, to not opt for the death of that child, but the life of that child. Lord, with our brother Ed, we happy to join with him in lifting up the servants of our nation, first responders, as we call them, Lord, because they're first on the scene, first to enter into the fray, first to enter into a burning building or into danger, and they're public servants, Lord, in that sense, in that real sense, wishing our politicians were public servants, but that these men and women are. And so, Lord, bless them. May they look to you as the source of their wisdom and safety when they do that. But Lord, we do want to lift up leaders as well, and praying that they would catch the blessing of serving. So Lord, we pray for that. We pray not only for the individuals in the nation Israel, but peace there, as Brother Ed has got in his prayer request. Turmoil seems to be the norm there, but Lord, we pray for the peace that will come through your Son, for all those people groups. Lord, for our vets in active duty, their families, bless them. Father, minister to them. Lord, for Bree and Carmel and others in our refuge family that are fighting cancer. Lord, good to hear good reports from some of our brothers, like our brother Bob and our brother Dan. Looking like he's going to be able to lick this with this new chemo. And Lord, you've blessed brother Daniel as well. And Lord, we pray for just that victory over cancer for Bree and Carmel and others. And lastly, although I think I already prayed for this, Father, but lawmakers at the local level, state level, I guess we prayed for the national level, but Lord, we have got plenty in this state, and they have quite an impact, Father. And so, Lord, we pray for a move of your Spirit in Sacramento, in our state's capital. Just a sweeping move of your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to bring holiness to that place, God. And Lord, work that into us. God, we don't want to be those kind of people that are always pointing, they ought to change, they ought to do this, he ought to do that, she ought to be this. Lord, we want to see you do that work in us, Lord. We want to deal with the log in our own eye before we help somebody with their splinter. So Lord, use our time tonight for that. Our time in your word, it's a mirror, the mirror of your word. Use it, Lord. We welcome it. We need it because we know your heart. It's not to condemn, but Lord, it's to change us from the inside out, make us men of God. So Lord, please use your word tonight, our fellowship tonight for that. And then, Lord, please help us to let go of even the things we've lifted up in prayer request, so that we can focus on you in our praise time, Lord. Not be thinking about the needs and such, but just thinking about you and praising you, because, Lord, that will just center us where we need to be. So, God, thank you for providing it. Thanks for providing this time, this place, and for brotherhood. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Hey, brothers, we are in Romans chapter 7 tonight. Chapter 7. It seems quite a while ago, but I think it was the beginning of, or the first quarter maybe, of last year, maybe even in April, but it was just about the time, it was certainly the beginning of the whole COVID nightmare, and I had to do a memorial, a graveside memorial, Forest Lawn in Whittier, and so, you know, everything was different, right, and how you could gather, and you know, traffic at the time was different. I didn't know what to expect, and you know, didn't want to be late because the way they were doing things, it was a little more regimented, and so you know, the speed limit, I assume, I hope it's 70, but I wasn't going 70, but I was under the dominion of the law that said you should go 70 and you should wear a seatbelt. And so that was the law, and the dominion of the law is that's there it is, and you need to comply. And if you don't, there's repercussions. At least if you get caught, there's repercussions. So, but I'm subject to that. We're all subject to that. So if the memorial was for me and my dead corpse is in the hearse driving to Forest Lawn in Whittier, and the hearse is going 80 miles an hour, there's no way I'm getting a ticket for speeding or for not wearing a seatbelt because I'm dead. And it's pretty logical thinking, and it's the logic that Paul is going to apply here in chapter 7 with a different kind of example, but the same kind of thinking. And the reason being is because he's trying to help us, and rightfully so, understand more how you and I are not under the dominion and rule of law, and law in the general sense and specific. So what I'm going to do is we're just going to do 12 verses tonight, because 7, if you've ever read, I know some of you have read it many times, but 7 is one of those, chapter 7, it's one of those. It's probably the kind of material that Peter wrote about. Peter actually wrote about the writings of Paul. And because I'm sure Peter heard this from others and say, man, I mean, we love Paul, but man, sometimes the stuff that he says, it's just like a head scratcher, and I got to really think about it. And I get it. I totally get it. So what I'm going to do is read to you the first 12 verses straight through. We'll go back, and as we typically do, and we'll tackle them little by little. We'll chew little chunks at a time in our New King James. But I'm going to read it to you in the New Living Translation just to try to get a little bit of a flow on this. And I think by the time we're done tonight, I think we're going to walk away with understanding of God's heart on these verses. So let me just read straight through. Now, dear brothers, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to her husband as long as he's alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she'd be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, well, she's free from that law and doesn't commit adultery when she remarries. So, my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. And as a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. Now, when we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work, within us. And the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we've been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Of course not. And in fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting is wrong if the law had not said, you must not covet. But sin used this command to arouse all kinds of covetous desires within me. If there were no law, sin would not have that power. At one time, I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life, and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, they brought spiritual death instead. So, sin took advantage of those commands, and sin deceived me. It used the commands to kill me. But still, the law itself is holy, and its commands are holy and right and good. So, as Paul said, as the scriptures teach, we, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we're not under the dominion, the rule of law. And so, reading in the King James verse 1, do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? And so Paul's saying, hey, you understand law. You understand even the law of the land. So I speak to those who know. And I can say to you guys, I speak to those you guys know. You understand that in just the sense, as I said in the beginning, that example. I understand laws and the dominion of laws and such. And in verse 1 here, Paul's not just talking about the Mosaic law. He's talking about law in general. And so the dominion of laws, the power over you, it always looms to some degree as long as you are alive. It doesn't have any effect on you if you're dead. But again, Paul's speaking of, and the grammar points this out in the way it's constructed, that he's, in the beginning here, speaking of just, as I said, law in general. And so his metaphor, his example, is laws as it relates to marriage. And so verse 2, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law, in the laws of the land, her husband, as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, well, she's released from that law of her husband. So then if, while her husband lives, she marries another man, well, she'd be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's free from that law. So that she's not an adulteress, though she has married another man. So Paul's example, his picture there, his metaphor, is for us who identify with the death of Jesus, right? We talked about that last week as well. And not only the death of Jesus, because we associate with that, right? We identify with that. We believe that. It's like, yeah, Jesus died on the cross for me. He took the punishment of my sin, and he died for me. And I connect with that. I identify with that. But also, I identify with the death of the old me, right? And that's why he says in verse 4, just in the beginning there, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. And so we have done that. We're believers in Jesus. And so we say, yeah, I identify with his death on the cross, but I also identify with the reality that the old me is dead, right? That old nature that's just driven by my flesh. Whatever my flesh wants, it dictates. That's what we do. And so, just as I'm free, chapter 6 told us this, from the dominion of sin, which is very important, but I'm also free, as Paul's teaching us, of the dominion of law, because I identify with the death of Christ. And death frees people, as we saw in the example of the adultery or other examples we can come up with. It frees people in a weird way, but it frees people from being under the law. And so that's Paul's point. It's like, hey, do you see that? Do you see that logical connection? And so whether it's the laws of, you know, traffic laws, speeding laws, whatever, contracts that you may enter into, civil contracts of marriage or financial contracts, when you're dead, it's done. So just as death frees, in his example, that living spouse, right, that living spouse free to marry another, Paul's saying, hey, it's just like you guys. Your marriage to death and the law, you've been freed from that. Let me read verse 4, all of verse 4 again. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him. To him who was raised from the dead, so that, here's why, so that we should bear fruit to God. In other words, that's the only way that's going to happen. That's the reality of it. And so the thinking that I could bear fruit for God just in, you know, through my own efforts, it's just folly. It's folly. And the only way it happens is with this understanding. So I no longer, and hopefully you don't either, relate to God on the basis of the law, and being justified by the law. Well, Lord, I did this and I didn't do that. I don't relate to God on that basis anymore. I don't relate to him on being loved by him because of my adherence to the law. And that's kind of the way we used to think. Well, Lord, I did this and I've adhered to it. I don't relate to God on that basis. And whether it's being justified or just being pleasing to him, it's not tied to my obedience, to my adherence to the law, my compliance. That kind of thinking, it doesn't produce fruit. It produces death. That's all it could produce, which is spiritual death. It's separation from God. It doesn't draw somebody closer to God. And so you see countless examples of that. You see examples of that in the Gospels, right? Jesus is constantly confronting the religious people that thought that was the case. That, man, look at the fruit, we're barren. Look at our lives because we do this, this, and this. And Jesus constantly pointed that out. And just the reality that it just produces spiritual death, which totally blew away the disciples. Like, what? These guys? Come on, they're the religious leaders. They're the heavies. They're those that we look up to. And Jesus said, no, it's just dead. It's like sepulchers, like graves. So if you remember also from chapter 6, we said that since we've died in the spiritual sense, but literally, just because it's spiritual doesn't mean it's not literal. We've died with Christ and we're alive in Christ. We live this life now to please the Father, right? Just like Jesus did. And so we need to, again, from chapter 6, we reckon the old me, the old man, we reckon, we account, we approach our life in light of that being dead. And we live like that. And so, again, as we saw in verse 4, it's not just dead to sin and its dominion, it's dead to the law and its dominion over us. So we don't look to our compliance as the basis for right standing with God. At least we shouldn't. But that's the temptation, and that's the thing I would just encourage you to just be aware of, because it's not like a one and done. It's not like, hey, I got my theology right. I get Romans, you know, 5, 6, and 7. It's the reality is I see believers struggle with this. We'll talk more about that, but struggling with their standing with God and thinking, well, it's because I did this or I did that. And it's not the basis for our standing with God. And so that dominion that I'm talking about, the authority, the heavy dominion of law, that's not just the Jewish culture. That's across the board. So a believer is free to live for God, and then you can bear fruit for him, right? And when we are unbelievers, our life was, well, like it says here in verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, and by that he's saying when we were, our life was dominated by our flesh. It was the old nature. When we were there, unbelievers, when we were there, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, and we'll explain that in a moment, they were at work in our members, in our body, to bear fruit, but fruit to death. In other words, that was the end result. The end result was more sin upon sin, which just brings spiritual death. Separation from God is what spiritual death is. And so God's law, like any law, seems to just make us want to violate it, right? And you can think of countless examples, and I have no idea why this one popped in my head today. It was so random, but maybe because I saw, maybe this could be it. Bob Oseguera, I saw him last night, or maybe the day before, and he coaches for the high school I went to Servite. And I can remember to this day, we totally got set up. The teacher, and I can't even remember which teacher. I remember some of the teachers, but this particular teacher, we're in class, and he said something to the effect, I've got to go to the office and make sure you don't mess around while I step out. And so, you know, yeah, okay, yeah, right. And so he leaves, and then it's just mass pandemonium, right? Everybody's getting up, and we're throwing erasers and knocking each other down and just going crazy. It's a guy's school, so it gets even crazy. And the windows are on one side of the classroom. One side was the hallway. The other side was windows out to an alley there at Servite. Well, he went out towards the office, but he slipped outside the building, and then he went out to the side windows. And then I don't know what he said, but it just something loud where it just we all looked, and there he was. And he got us. He busted us. And because he totally knew that we were going to violate his law. Make sure you don't mess around. Stay in your seats. Nobody do anything stupid while I step out. It's like, okay, that's what I needed to hear. And but that's how our sin nature worked, right, in us with respect to laws. But as believers, we're delivered from that and from the trap of trying to relate to God on the basis of law, of do's and don'ts, right? As I said to you last week, it's not the no, it's no, K-N-O-W, know what you have in Christ. So Paul goes on, verse 6, but now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Let me read that again. We have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that, in other words, here's why, here's the reason, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Some of you maybe recall reading Jeremiah's prophecy about the new covenant, saying someday there's going to be this new covenant. And Jeremiah was an Old Testament, an Old Covenant prophet. But he said, one day there's going to be this. There's going to be this new covenant. And he said, it's going to be like God writing his law on your heart, not on tablets of stone, but on your heart. And the idea there being is that you would want to obey from the heart in loving response to God, and which is quite different than the counterpoint to that, which is obeying because if I don't, man, I'm going to get smacked down, but rather as a response, which is certainly not to say that there's no merit to introspection. You know, it's important when we talk about the grace of God to say that there's still a place for introspection. By that, I mean just kind of examining ourselves. Paul tells us in a few different places, it's good to do that. It's not good to condemn yourself. That's never good. And that's sometimes where we fall to. But introspection is just kind of a little self-check, right? And so even checking, our passion. Again, not with the sense that, if there's my passion for the Lord is not enough, he's probably going to be sick of me. No, that's just not true. But I'm just checking my own response. Just a little checkup. And so... You know, maybe I see, I see a legalist and certain things that they do for the Lord because I got to do this to stay right with him. And I understand that's their motivation. But then maybe in introspection, I think, you know, maybe there's a place for me to be a little more proactive in my faith. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. Same thing as you consider in contrast, the passion that you may have had, that I may have had to sin. Passionate about our sin, right? We'd spend money on our sin, and no problem on that. Devote our lives to whatever our favorite sin or sins were. And so to examine that and think, Lord, is that the same now? Am I as devoted as I could be? Not because it's going to change how you love me. Maybe it'll just change how I love you back. That's the thing I'm talking about. And so we do this, we serve, and our passion is in the newness of the Spirit, right? It's not in the letter. We better do this, don't do that. It's like, Lord, I want to do this for you. I want to respond. So if we've been delivered from that trap of trying to be justified by our obedience or sanctified by our outward appearance and outward compliance, then there's fruit. There can be fruit in your life because now we relate to the Father as already being justified. I'm not trying to justify myself or get God to say, okay, now you're justified. I relate to him on that basis already. And then I can cheerfully obey him in the power of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within me, that lives within you. He lives in you. And then it's a response, right, to his grace. I'm not trying to earn anything. It's a response to his grace. So Paul, and I think I mentioned this in the beginning of Romans, there's going to be a few times, and we've seen quite a few already, but a few times where he almost is like addressing a hypothetical question, because he knows, I think the Holy Spirit has shown him, this question is going to come up, so let's just anticipate it, because it's going to happen. And then the question here being, well, does that make the law bad? I mean, you're saying, you're slapping the law down, you're talking smack about the law, so is the law bad? And Paul's going to say, as we start verse 7 here, no, it doesn't any more than an X-ray machine that shows you've got a broken bone. It's not bad for doing that. It's just what it does. It shows you, hey, you got a broken bone or a fractured bone. So what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Verse 7. Is the law sin? Again, hypothetical question. And the response, certainly not. It's a strong, like, no way. That's ridiculous. On the contrary. And here's why. Because I wouldn't have known sin except through the law. For I wouldn't have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. So the law is not evil. And it's, again, no more evil than an X-ray machine or a mirror or a MRI or a scanning device. Those just reveal the problem. And the problem is sin in this particular example. It just reveals that, right? So it exposes the violation. So it's not the law's fault. It's my fault. It's my old nature that I seem to want to resurrect from time to time. Look at verse 8. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, it produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I think I wrote this down in the NLT. I did it before, but let me just read this verse. But sin, it used this command, used any of the commands, but it aroused all kinds of covetous desires. So this particular command, do not covet, it aroused all kinds of covetous desires within me. And if there were no law, sin would not have had that power. And so it's not saying that it's only because of the law, but sin used the law to make it even worse. It's like, and I think every parent's dealt with this. So even if you're not a parent, you were a kid and you probably did this as a kid, or you know of a nephew or a, you know, son or a grandson. Or, again, as I said, maybe you as a kid, but when you, if you tell a child, now I never had to say this to my kids because they're old daughters, but I do remember teaching one of my grandsons how to shave. But by then I didn't have to worry about this. But if a little kid, if one of my little grandsons, my two young ones, I probably wouldn't shave around them. But if I'm shaving and they think, oh, that looks cool, you know, and the shaving cream and this and that and such. And if I were to say to them, now, I don't want you to do this ever by yourselves when I'm not around, you know what's going to happen, right? I mean, that's like the common story. You hear that so many times about the little six-year-old that got into the medicine cabinet and gets dad's shaving cream and starts trying to shave and just hacks their face up or tries to cut their hair. You know, that you'll have that with girls do that. My girls do that. Try to cut their hair and it's like, oh gosh, you know, it's long, beautiful hair and it's just all down to like these 1-inch little chunks. And because mom said, now don't cut your own hair. It's like, all right, that's it, man. Sin, love that. Just tell me I can't do that. So it's crazy. Verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And so he's saying here, it's not that my sin nature waited for a law. It didn't. My sin nature didn't need a law to sin. But man, when the rules and the laws came, then bam, it's even worse. It's more separation from God, more death. So, and then in the next few verses that we're going to cover, at least for tonight, he's going to reinforce, because this is important to get this, that he's not bashing the law. He's not saying, law is the problem. It's what I do with the law. That's the problem. That's the issue. Verse 10, and the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, it deceived me, and by it killed me. Now, therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good. It's not the problem. I'm the problem. It's not the law. It's what I do with it that's the problem. So the issue then is sin, and sin takes advantage of the laws. The word he uses is probably a good word, arouses, right? It arouses the desire for more sin. And so we sin by not only violating that law, that sin, but also we could abuse the law. And I think this is the issue that's more likely for us is abusing the law by trying to be justified by the law, right? That's sin too. And you can't. And that's the deception. And he talks about that. He just says it deceived me. And that's what sin is. It's deceptive. It's very deceptive. That's why, again, back to the Gospels, I love how, you know, the self-righteous would just say, well, before Jesus, I would never murder, never committed adultery. And Jesus said, well, in fact, you have, and you do. Well, how could you say that? Because of hate. If you have that hatred, you're livid, and just hate that person. Jesus said, that's murder in your heart, or adultery in your heart. And so we abuse the law by trying to be justified. Well, I don't do that. And the Lord's saying, yeah, but you do. You do. But another lie, as it relates to deception, because that's what a lie is, it's deception, is the lie that, man, if I just do better, if I just am more obedient, then I'm going to earn his approval. That's a lie as well, because now I'm drifting back into relating to God on the basis of my performance, my adherence, my compliance to the law. And that's a lie. That's deception. And the end result of that, it's spiritual death. I could be a born-again believer and just have a dead relationship with God because I'm relating to him on the wrong basis. And so that kind of thinking, it doesn't connect me more with God. It separates me from God. So again, law is not the problem. I am the problem. And that's not to say... I think this is where I would also throw in, and Paul will as well, the hypothetical that God doesn't care about our lifestyle. Of course he does. I mean, you read the scriptures, and it's pretty clear that he does. He certainly cares about our lifestyle. And that I follow the spirit of the law, the heart of it. He does care about that. But again, it's this understanding, it's this starting point, it's building this life on the fact that... my basis with God, my relationship with God is not one of deserving. It's not earn and deserve. Well, I deserve this, God, because I earned it. That's not how I relate to God. It's I believe and I receive. And that's a huge difference. It's a huge difference. His laws, they're important, but they're not the basis for my relationship with him. And as I mentioned a few moments ago about a little self-examination, not self-condemnation, right? Never good. Self-condemnation is never good. Beware of that. I see a lot of us drift into that, self-condemnation. But self-examination is good. And examination means a test, right? And I can test myself by asking myself, you can do this, and see, am I ever thinking or saying something to the effect that good things are happening to me because I've been good? My behavior's been pretty good, man. I mean, I've been, you know, nice to the employees and nice to the strangers and nice to my wife. And I think that's why some good things are happening in my life right now. Failed the test. That ain't it. That's not grace. It's if anything good is happening in my life, it's because God is gracious. But also the converse of that, the flip side of that, is if you think bad things are happening to you because your lack of complete obedience. Oh, I haven't been fully compliant, and are those things that God wanted me to do, I didn't do it, and so that's why bad things are happening. You know, I haven't prayed in since the last men's study. It's the last time I bowed my head and prayed. No wonder this happened to me. And that's just you're drifting back into relating to God on the basis of law, and you're dead to that. That's not how you relate to God. And so it's important to get this. So the old saying that summarizes all, maybe it summarizes the whole letter we call Romans, is that grace changes everything. Man, it just does. It changes everything. It changes you, changes me. Changes how we relate to God and how we relate to others. So, yeah, let's stop there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for freeing us to be able to bear fruit that we'd love to bear, to bring forth not deadness, drifting away from you, but getting closer to you. Lord, your word says, your son, in fact, said that if we just abide in you, we just hang with you, we're going to bear fruit. We're going to bear much fruit. Lord, we want to do that. And we understand, because you've taught us from your word here in this amazing letter, that that happens by approaching you, not on the basis of law, but on the basis of grace and the spirit of the law, the newness. We're new men in Christ. And Lord, help us in those times, and use us to help one another. If we hear one of our brothers just kind of going down that path of saying stuff like, this is happening to me because, or good stuff's happening to me because, Lord, use us to just encourage one another with the truth of your word, the truth of your grace. Lord, the impact of it, the price paid to make this possible, this new covenant, this new way to relate to you, to respond to you in love, to want to honor you and obey you in spirit, Lord, the spirit of the law, the heart behind it, not to look good or to score points with others or with you, but Lord, to respond to what you've done. So Lord, keep driving it home. We obviously need to hear this over and over, else you wouldn't remind us over and over. So make it so in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, next week we will finish this chapter.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.